Well, we're going to receive our morning offering. Thank you, Mr. Bodine, for helping us with that. I'd like us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, real quick. This scripture is very important. For me, it's one of the great scriptures in the Bible concerning sowing and reaping and getting blessed by the Lord, because I really believe God's purpose, God's plan, His principles, and His promise is all fulfilled in this one scripture. Say that with me. God's purpose, His plan, His principle, and promise. Okay, so all the P's, if you can get that right. Okay, all the P's. Purpose, plan, principle, and promise. Now watch this. In verse 11, it goes like this. You will be made rich. We could stop right there and go home. It's right there in the Bible. It's in black and white. Scripture by the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Apostle Paul, said, you will be made rich. So, whatever the devil wants to say, whatever some other church wants to say about being a Christian, I'm not a Christian because God's going to make me rich. That's not the reason I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm a Christian because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. And as a result of the relationship that I have with Him, I get to enjoy everything that my Father's got. Everything my Father's got. You understand that? If you're born into my family, you'd get to enjoy everything that I've got. Wouldn't you? Well, when we get born into God's family, we get to enjoy everything He's got. He doesn't hold back from you. He gives you everything. So you'll be made rich, and not only financially, it says in every way. In other words, there's not a way that you can think of that He's not going to bless you and prosper you. There just isn't. He's going to prosper you in every way. Not only financially, but in health, in peace. He's going to prosper you in relationships, in protection. The whole of God's purpose and plan, everything for you, is being fulfilled in the fact that God wants to bless you and prosper you and make you rich in every way with this purpose. Now, here we go. See, God's plan is to prosper you, but here's the purpose. Please don't miss the purpose. Here's the purpose. So that you may be generous on every occasion. Christianity is not about, it's not a selfish thing. It's not a selfish religion. Christianity is about giving. It's about giving to other people love, giving to other people friendship, helping them when they're hurting, being a blessing to them. Isn't that what it's about? That's what it's all about. It's giving what we have to someone else and then also believing God for His power and His anointing to meet the need when it's above and beyond what you're capable of doing. So we can ask God to do something for somebody else that you can't do in your natural power, but He can. So we can ask Him, Lord, would you do this for my friend? Do this for my neighbor. Do this for this person. Lord, I love this person and I care for them so much. Would you do something for them? So, and notice it says you can be generous on every occasion. So today would be one of those occasions, wouldn't it? Huh? Would today fall into the category of every occasion? So it is the purpose of God to bless you and make you rich so that today, this Sunday, at the Promised Church, you could be generous. You don't have to pass by the opportunity. When the plate comes by, you don't have to say, oh, I wish I had something to give. But I just don't. I promise you, having something to give is not about having something to give. It's about making a decision to give. Do you know that? It's all about priorities. It's all about what you choose to give your money to. If you have money to go to Starbucks, if you have money to go to McDonald's, If you have money to buy a cell phone or an iPad, and you don't have money to give to the gospel, it means that you have simply chosen how you want to spend your money. It's not that you don't have it to give. It's just you've chosen not to give because you've chosen to use it for something else. Is that too blunt? I could be more blunt. No? Is that okay? Is that straight enough? Okay. You're going to get the truth here, aren't you? Amen. You didn't come to church to get lied to. Come to get the truth. You know, if you're happy the way you are and the condition you're in, then you don't have to come to church. You're happy, you can just stay the way you are. But if you're not happy with what you are and where you are and where you're going, then you're in the right place. You just stumbled into the promise. How many here on purpose this morning? You're here on purpose. Nobody stumbles into church. Not this one. Amen? Okay. So it's an occasion where you can be generous. So don't let it go by, because God is prospering you and making you rich so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now, for you, giving $1 might be being generous. Do you understand? It might be. You might only have $1 on you, so giving that $1, for you, that would be being generous. But for somebody else, giving $1,000 would be being generous. So we ought to lift our level of generosity. I think we ought to stretch for a higher level of generosity, increasing it. All right, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now watch this. And through your generosity, through the $1, the $5, the $1,000, it doesn't matter. Through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So many times we who are givers, people who tithe and give beyond their tithe, we who are givers don't realize this. But that money is being converted into a spiritual force of thanksgiving. The money comes in, goes out to minister to people. For example, even the promise, keep the doors open, put air conditioning on, bless people, people get saved, whatever. And they go out and give thanks to God that the promise was there and they were able to find Jesus and find eternal life, come out of their sin, and know what it means to be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. And they thank God for the day the promise came into being. They've just given thanks for your generosity, because your generosity keeps the doors open. See, I'm not asking for your money. I'm not. What I would love to see is thanksgiving being credited to your account for your generosity. So one day when you stand before the Lord and somebody walks by and you've heard the song, thank you for giving. It's because you gave that I'm here today. Wow. Wow. Isn't it amazing that God allows us the privilege, gives us the privilege of being able to do this together with them? How many of you know God doesn't need us? Are you kidding with me? He doesn't need us. He could just start another one. He could, but he doesn't. He said, you know what? You know what? I'm going to allow you to share even in my glory. Because Jesus said, the same glory that you gave me, I've given them. Isn't that true? Same glory. It's awesome. It's awesome. The same time that people would be kneeling before the throne that day and say, oh God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. And he'll say, have you considered Pastor Hank? He also gave. Yeah, Brother Bodine told you about Pastor Hank. He also gave. And You know what? If it wasn't for his giving and sacrifices that he made, doors wouldn't have been open. And Brother Dennis, you know, and Roberta, all these people gave. You're on his list. You're on his list. Amen? You're on the list of people to thank. When he stands up on that day, he says, you know, welcome everybody to heaven. Welcome to this great day. We've got some people here we want to thank. Yes. You know that? Have you been to one of those events? We want to thank everybody for putting this event together. And he starts off with Jesus and the apostles, goes down the list. And then about 4,000 years later, he reaches us. Because we were late into the barn. But we're on. We're on the list. We're on the list of people to be thanked. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your generosity. I want to thank you for your generosity. And we say, Lord, but you kept giving to us. I know. But you were generous on every occasion. Lord, we thank you for the privilege. Lord, everything we have comes from you. Everything we have comes from you. And then we get to be thanked. We get to be part of people giving thanks. Oh, Lord. Thank you for making us rich so that we could be generous. And through our generosity, people can come to Jesus, be healed, be filled with the Spirit, and lives could be put back together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you need an envelope, there's an envelope near you. If you're giving cash, you just use the envelope that's in the chair pocket in front of you. And if you'd like to use a credit card or a debit card, there's also, you could use one of those envelopes. And we don't encourage you to give and put yourself into debt, right? We don't encourage that. Of course, if you pay off your credit card every month, then there's a convenience that you could use the credit card, all right? If you're making a check out, just make it out to the promise. Are we ready to receive? Yes. Notice I didn't say give because we are going to receive. The moment we sow our seed, we receive the harvest. The moment we sow our seed. Do you believe you receive? Yes. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sow our seed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, it looks like I'm going to have to speak fast. Mr. Bodine really took up a lot of time. Steve, that was excellent. That was excellent. Give Steve another hand clap. And for those of you who weren't in church this morning, I'm talking to you. You just missed a wonderful drama by Steve McHenry, Mr. Bodine. Shame on you for not being in church. No. All right, are we ready to get into the Word this morning? All right, we're talking about the subject of faith. We've been talking about the importance of God's Word, the integrity of God's Word. I'm really excited because, as I've said to you before, it was this teaching that absolutely revolutionized my walk with the Lord. I was a Christian, loved the Lord, but I did not understand the importance of faith in my life as a Christian. Did not understand it. I thought that being a Christian was synonymous of one who has faith. So I'm of the faith, you know. Are you a person of faith? You know? And I just thought being a Christian meant that I had faith. And come to find out that wasn't true. But finding out, understanding what faith is all about absolutely revolutionized my life. And I did not realize how important it was in Scripture. Now, all of us, at some time, have battles. We have trials. We have difficulties. Whether it's financial, whether it's sickness, whether it's relationship, depression, it doesn't matter. We have difficulties, yeah? And if you haven't had one yet, just wait a while. I don't want to prophesy negatively over you, but as sure as God made little apples, difficulty will come. Because clearly, living in this imperfect world, there are problems. Now, the question is, how do we overcome these difficulties? Is there a way for us to overcome it? Or should we just suffer through them? Should we just roll over and, you know, be Doris Day? Whatever be will be. Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to whimper and just say, well, I guess that's God's will for me to have these problems? Or is there a way for us to overcome these problems and become victorious? And I see in the scripture clearly that God has a solution for us and that He doesn't expect us to be overcome by the problems, but He actually expects us to overcome the problem. Okay? So we need to find out how do we do that. And the simple answer is, it's through faith. It's through faith. Now, what does it mean when we say to live by faith? What does that absolutely mean? And how important is it? And we're going to look at that this morning. Because just to start this off, nothing that we teach you from the Word of God has any value whatsoever. And nothing that we teach you from the Word of God will produce anything in your life at all until A, you believe it, and B, you do it. Okay? You have to believe it, you have to do it. If you do neither, the Bible refers to that person as being a self-deceived person. They're fooling themselves, just fooling themselves. And obviously, that's not who we want to be. We're not in church fooling ourselves. There's other things we could be doing with our time. And so we are serious. We're committed to the things of God. We are serious. We want to find out more about the things of God. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the importance of faith. Let me show you one statement. Jesus, there's 15 different recorded incidences in the Bible where Jesus healed people. Now, I mean, there's, you know, He healed multitudes. You understand? I'm not talking about how many people He healed. But there's 15 different, if you read the Gospels, there's 15 different accounts of people being healed. Whether it was Lazarus, whether it was a guy that had leprosy, whether it was a blind person, and so on. There's 15 different accounts. Do you know that 11 of the 15 times He said to the person that was healed, be it unto you according to your faith? Wow. If you like stats, and you like to weigh up the importance of, you know, kind of things, then you take 11 out of 15. That's a huge percentage. For Jesus to say 11, if He had said it one time, it would have been important. Because anything Jesus said was important. If He had said it three times, we could have built a doctrine on it. But for Him to say, for Him to say 11 out of 15 people, after He healed and touched them, He didn't turn to them and say, now, you're healed because I, Jesus, the Son of God, have touched you. He didn't say that. He said to the person, be it done to you according to your faith. Do you think for us who get sick from time to time that we should take the four occasions where He didn't say it and come to God and say, forget the 11 out of 15. I'm here for the four out of 15 where you didn't say it. So I'm not here with any faith. I want you to do it. And don't ask me to have faith. That wouldn't be correct, would it? No. So we have to, if Jesus said it was important, then it's important. So let me show you how important it is. Are you a believer today? Are you a believer in the sense that you have asked Jesus to be your Lord? You said, Jesus, be my Lord. I receive you. I believe you died on the cross for me. If that's true, would you raise your hand? Okay. So then I declare, according to the Scripture then, that you are now saved. Because that's what the Scripture says happens. Do you know that you cannot be saved? You cannot become a child of God. Heaven cannot become your home. The death of Jesus Christ will not work for you if you do not exercise faith in what God did. So let's have a look at this. Okay, come with me to Ephesians, and let's have a look at chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. This is the scripture that tells us exactly what the procedure is when someone gets saved, how you get saved. Now, notice being saved is not a word that the promised church made up. It's not a religious word that somebody, you know, sucked out of their thumb and it's like, okay, everybody who's like in this group, you're a saved group. It's right out the Bible. It's right out the Bible. So it'd be good for you to bring your Bible to church. Really good, so you can follow. But if you didn't bring your Bible, look what I've got up on the screen. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, God's gift. Grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved, a gift from God. Do you know that when you get a gift on your birthday, that you can't say it's a grace gift because you actually earned it? It's your birthday. You deserve it. It's your birthday. It's my birthday, right? It's my birthday. It's a gift. Where's my gift? Why would you expecting a gift? Because it's my birthday. But now, if I walked up to you on any strange day and I gave you a brand new car with the keys, you'd say, what is this about? What is this? And I say, for no reason. For no reason. But you don't even know me. For no reason. What did I do to deserve this? Nothing. Why would you be doing this to me? Just because. That's grace. Gave it to you. You didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, didn't warrant it, didn't work for it. Nothing you could have done could have caused me to come and give you a car, brand new car out the box. Just because. God gave us Jesus just because. In fact, the truth of the matter be told, we absolutely should not have got Jesus. We hated God, spat in his face, blasphemed, didn't believe, lived like the devil, lived like there was no tomorrow, lived like we didn't care. We didn't care that Jesus died on the cross. We didn't care about God, didn't read the Bible, didn't pray. Come on now. Am I the only sinner before I got saved? No, we were all in that boat, right? That's the way we were. And yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in that boat, he died for us. While we were that despicable mess, he gave the greatest love gift he could possibly give because of his grace. You got to get it. You get it? Just because of his grace. Now, he gave Jesus for everybody, the whole world. Everybody, every color, every nation, every tongue, it doesn't matter. He gave Jesus for everybody. God is not a respecter of persons. It is through grace that we might be saved. It's through grace, God's gift. However, only those who believe and receive that gift actually participate in the benefit of that gift. If we reject it, if we turn from it, if we don't acknowledge it, if we don't embrace it, we go without. Okay? And you cannot buy the gift. You cannot pay for it. No amount of money, nothing you could ever do could warrant the gift. Nothing. So you can stop trying to earn it. So every person on the face of the earth, every person who belongs to a religion or a denomination who is trying to earn a relationship with God through what they do is missing the boat. How much could you or would you or should you pay for Jesus to die for you? How much could you, would you, or should you pay for heaven and eternal life? How much? Come up with a number. The whole world couldn't pay for it. You get it? The whole world couldn't pay for it. So certainly nothing you have could pay for it. So then why would people try to actually do something so that God would say, man, you have just made such an impact on me. I am so impressed. Boy, you have been knocking on doors. You have been sacrificing. You've been sleeping on a bed of nails. I am so impressed. You know what? Forget the fact that Jesus died. Come on into heaven. You're awesome. You are so awesome. Seriously, you are just like, wow. Wow. Come sit next to me on the throne. Never been anybody like you. You so deserve heaven. Come on. Come on. People, step aside. Angels, get out the way. Check this guy out. Have you seen what he's done? Come on. Anybody? You have to understand. You have got to understand. You cannot qualify for heaven. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot. You have to believe what Jesus did and say, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop trying to be good so that you'll let me in. I'm going to stop. I'm going to take Jesus. Jesus, be my Lord. I believe what you did on the cross was for me. Exercise my faith in what you did personally, one-on-one. And the moment I do that, the Bible says I get born again. I get born again the moment I do that. So grace, we're saved by God's grace and through our faith in the gift of God's grace and what he did. You understand that? And nobody gets saved any other way, because that's the book. If God has to let one single person into heaven who didn't use faith, he'd have to let the devil in. Because I've got news for you. The Bible says the devil believes. You'd have to let the devil in. He'd have to let anybody who just, whatever. He can't make an excuse. He can't make a reason to let one person in. No. This is the only one in. Okay? So, notice this. This is not from ourselves. This gift is from God. The gift of salvation is from God. The gift of grace is from God. And it is not by works, so no one can boast. You cannot turn around one day and say, I got in because I was so good. It's not true. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be good after you get saved. Because after you become a Christian, we ought to do works and fruit proving that there's been a conversion. There ought to be an outworking of the fact that we have made this decision and received Jesus as Lord. If you just continue going on the way you were going on, then I honestly believe you haven't been born again. You get born again, there's a change that takes place inside you. There's a desire to serve the Lord. There's a desire to pray. There's a desire to stop sinning. There's a desire to do good. It's a thing that happens inside you because you got born again. Okay? But it happens because you used faith. Do you understand you can't get saved without faith? So if somebody says to you, you go to the faith church up the road? Really? You ought to say to them, you know what? There is no other church. Because you're either a faith church or you ain't part of the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a faith church. It is. The church is the body. And you don't get to be part of the body or part of his church unless you exercise faith. So for goodness sake, don't be knocking the thing that gets us saved. Don't be pointing finger. You go to the faith church? Well, there isn't any other one. That's the only one. There is only a faith church. What do you belong to? The unbelieving group? People who don't believe the Bible? Unbelieving believers. Okay, so, number two, how important is faith? Those who are made righteous through salvation must live by faith. It is actually not an option. That is a command. That's a New Testament command. Those who are made righteous through salvation must live by faith. In Romans 1:17, from the NIV, it says this, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, NIV says, will live by faith. Most other translations says, must live by faith. It's an absolute statement. You have to live by faith. You really have no choice. Well, you know, it says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, I don't want to get too technical on the word righteous right now. I will get into righteousness in a few weeks' time. I will start talking about righteousness, okay? But for now, let me give you two little definitions about righteousness that will help you understand what's being said. The first one is this, that righteousness means right standing with God. Okay? Very simple. If I am in right standing with God, then I am considered to be righteous. Right standing, I'm righteous. When it talks about God's righteousness, it talks about the rightness of Him doing things. He does things the right way. In other words, He is just in His decisions. He is just in His actions. And that is referred to as righteousness of God, from God's perspective. Okay? Now, the Scripture tells us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Are we not? So when we got born again, we received right standing with God as a gift. Before we got born again, we were separated from God. We didn't know God. We were dead inside. We had the old sinful nature inside that was dominating us. We were living according to the dictates of that nature. But when we got born again, we received a brand new nature. We received the nature of God. We received the Spirit of Christ. And we were transferred and translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And now we're standing right next to God. In fact, God comes and dwells in us, and we become His temple, and He comes and lives in us. So now we have right standing with Him. Now we are one with God, and there's nothing separating us from God. He is right here with me, in me. I'm His temple. Okay? Okay? So now there's nothing separating me from God. Nothing is tearing me away. I am in the right place. I have a good standing with Him. Now you know what it means to have a good standing with somebody. When everything is at peace between you and that person, there's a good relationship. And it's easy to talk, and it's friend, and it's cool, and everything is nice. But you also know when stuff comes in, when stuff enters in, and the relationship gets strained. And things become awkward. Hello. Okay? And so we could say during that time that you're kind of not in the right place. Like we say today, I'm just not in a good place. Okay? With that person, I'm just not in a good place. What you're saying is there's like unrighteousness. You're not in the right place. Standing with that person. So with God, we want to know, we must understand something, that when we get born again by faith, He gives us the gift of being in right standing with Him. He gives us the gift. So suddenly, unearned, undeserved, by His grace, He takes me from a place where there was something between us, where like it wasn't cool, we had problems. Like, you know, I'm not sure if He hated me, He was going to kill me, or whatever, to suddenly knowing that, man, He loves me, I'm in a good place with Him, everything is cool, He's my daddy, He's my savior, ask Him anything I want, He loves me, I'm in such a cool place. It's called righteousness. I can't earn this place. I can't get you any other way. He has to gift it to me. If He doesn't gift it to me, I can't get it. Okay? Now, while He's trying to gift it to you, you have to take it by faith. Because faith, what? Takes. Your righteousness is given to you, but your faith takes it. That's what faith's got to do. Faith's got to take it. So you could be sitting right now in the Promised Church. You could be sitting here, and your relationship with God could, maybe is not a good place. And it's not because God's not reaching out. It's because you're not taking it. You have decided not to take it. And for whatever reason, you may be thinking, well, if I take that, I've got to change my whole life. I've got to do this. And, you know, I have to give up stuff. Really? Is your life that good? Your life's that good that actually being with God is going to be worse off than what you got not now? Really? Somebody's selling you a lie. Somebody's selling you a lie. I don't know who you're listening to. But I would rather have God on my side than drugs. Drugs give you a high for a little while. God's the most high. Amen. Amen. Don't be messing with stuff like that. It's from the earth, man. It's earthly. That's not going to get you high. That's not going to get you into relationship with God. So please, you're not going to sacrifice anything coming to God. Yeah, your poverty, your sickness, loneliness, unhappiness, you know, all those kind of sinful things. You sacrifice all those. Oh, that's a lot, eh? Okay, so God gives us righteousness, gives us a right standing. So this scripture says, for in the gospel, the rightness or the justness of God is revealed. The justness or the rightness of God is revealed. A justness or a rightness that is by faith, from the first to the last, as it is written, those that are in right standing with God must live by faith. Those that have a good relationship with God will continue that relationship by faith. Get it? So how important is faith? Faith is what keeps you in the relationship. Don't be knocking faith. Don't be coming along and say, well, you know, there's a faith bunch of people. Just stay away from those people. Not if you want to be living close to God. Okay? Faith is your spiritual power that keeps you standing. Keeps you standing. You know, when our kids were really young, living in South Africa, we'd take a vacation with them, you know, once a year, take a week off. And we love to go down the beach because I grew up at the beach and I wanted to teach them how to swim. And of course, they could swim in the pool. But swimming in the ocean is a different thing altogether. You had big waves. And I never forget, we went to this one vacation and there was like a steep bank into the water. So there would be this backwash and then there would be this huge dump. They just curl and just dump right on the sand. Beach break. Just bam. And I used to play with the kids. And we'd run up and got the little kids by my side. And to them, the wave was like there. You know, this Cindy still has nightmares. You ask her. She dreams about water crashing on her head. And the wave might have been 5 foot. But for them, it was like twice their size. And we'd run to them, and when the wave would come like it, we'd jump into the water and let this thing crash on us. Just bust us down, knock us around, and get all sand in your, you know, hangs down like, you know what I mean? The big thing was, when that water washed over you, were you still standing? That was the thing. We were like, still standing, and then, you know, somebody rolled down, the water knocked you out. That was the big thing. And, you know, every wave was a competition to see who could be still standing. That's what life is like. Every day that you get up, the devil has got a wave heading at you. And he wants to knock you down. He wants to take you out. And you don't know where it's coming from, which side it's coming from. But listen, my friends, the devil is not your friend. The devil doesn't have anything good to say about you. Huh? He doesn't. He's not your friend. You know, you think that you work for that great company and they're your friend. Really? God is your friend. And when you get up in the morning before you leave home, you ought to be saying, Holy Spirit, lead me so I avoid that big breaker that's coming. Help me, give me wisdom so I don't have to deal with that thing, you know. Let me still stand. Help me that I could be strong today. You let the Word of God rise up big within me. Because, you know, halfway through the day, suddenly you get this coughing fit and you get, you know, sore throat and nasal passages all happen and something else flares up, you know. And before long, you're saying, you know, it's my allergies. And there you go. You're confessing you have allergies. You just bought into the fact that you got allergies, and now for the rest of your life, you got allergies, and you're loving it, and you're sneezing your head off, and your eyes are watering, and, well, what can I do? I've got allergies. Well, you didn't have to accept it. You didn't have to take it. That when that wave hit, you could have said, wait a minute, Mr. Devil. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I reject this. I'm not going to let you put this on me. I don't have to take that. By stripes I've been healed. I'm not going to roll over and play dead. Okay? You could have stood up to it. You could have stopped it. You didn't have to take it. So what I'm saying is, but trouble happens. Trouble happens. Okay, the wave comes. My friends, the Bible says that we who are the righteous, we who are living in a relationship with God, must and will continue to stand by faith. Faith in God, faith in His Word, faith in what Jesus did. It doesn't matter how big that wave is. It doesn't matter if it's trying to knock you down. And even if you do get knocked down, you're not knocked out. Amen. Amen. You don't have to stay down. The Bible says the righteous man gets back up. Even if he gets knocked down six times, he gets back up. Amen. Is that your best shot? Come on. Right? You got to stand up and say, wait, me and Jesus, we can do this. Yeah. Right? Me and Jesus, we got the power of the whole world. Me and Jesus. Right? I'm going to stand by faith. I'm going to stand by faith in my Jesus, what He's done for me. I'm not going to let the world walk all over me. Forget it. I'm not going to lie down and just accept these things that are happening. So we stand by faith. See, your faith is what gives you the victory. Faith is what gives you the victory. It's imperative. In 1 John and verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 4, it said, for everyone born of God, for everyone born of God. Now, I asked you in the beginning of the night, at the beginning of the day, if you're born of God. I asked you, have you been born again? Have you received Jesus, Lord of your life? And you said, yeah. Well, that means you've been born of God, not born of the flesh. When you came from your mama, you were born of the flesh. Born of the flesh. Okay? Produces flesh, but being born of the Spirit produces spirit. So when you got born of God, who is Spirit, guess what? A new spirit was born in you. A victorious spirit was born in you. And God came to dwell in you. Do you understand the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you? The Bible says if the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you is going to quicken your mortal body. It's going to quicken your mortal body. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Didn't He say that we can do, that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to what? The power where? That works where? In us. In us. See, we've got to come to the understanding and the revelation and the full knowledge that God's power is in you. It is in you and it's working through you. So, that's where our victory is. For everyone born of God, that's you and me, overcomes the world, overcomes the world system, overcomes the demonic forces that have been sent out against you, overcomes poverty, overcomes sickness, overcomes discouragement. Everything the world system offers you, everything, you overcome it. How? This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even, shout it out, our faith. It's in the book. This is in the Bible. This is not the Promised Church manual I'm reading out of, although it is. God said it. God told us how to get the victory. How do we get the victory? By our faith. Faith is not optional. Walking by faith, living by faith is critical. Yes. You sink or swim. You die or live. You overcome or go under. Don't ever, ever belittle your faith or what it means to have faith or to walk in faith and to trust God. People, trusting God is all we've got. That's the beginning and the end of it. We trust God for His deliverance, and He will bring it to pass. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we all want to please him, don't we? Now watch this. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want to do a little illustration here. I'm going to have Dennis come out and stand here with me, please. Dennis? Okay, come stand over here. I'm going to have Pastor Brian come out and stand. Well, I've got Matthew standing that side. Matthew, we'll use you while you're in town. Go ahead, stand that side. Face the wall, Matthew. You just keep looking this way. I'm going to have Craig come out and you stand here. We usually use you as Jesus. Okay? You're the cross because you're the only guy I can stand like this for the rest of the time while I preach. Okay, so watch this. The Father God says that he is not pleased until this person believes he exists. Correct? You can't please God until you believe he exists. But Jesus is the one who showed us the Father and that he exists. So it is imperative that we believe Jesus in order to get to the Father. Because Jesus, in fact, said, no one comes to the Father except comes through me. Okay? All right. So now we have Matthew out here. And for the sake of this illustration, Matthew is an unbeliever. Okay? So Matthew walks in circles in life. He's walking in circles over here and what's going on. And people come up to him and tell him about God. And he shakes them off. He doesn't care. It's, you know, whatever. You know, I don't care. I'm just doing my own thing. Now I'll ask you something. Is he pleasing God the Father? No. Why? Because he doesn't believe he exists. So all the atheists that are here don't believe he exists, cannot please God. And the reason is because they don't believe. What's believe? Have faith that he exists. So a lack of faith on this side or unbelief on this side is displeasing to God. Now, how can we as Christians be here and be unbelieving believers? How? How can we say, well, I'm not sure. Does God love me? I'm not sure about... No, it can't possibly. When we become a believer, you see what happens when we become a believer, we turn around, we look at Jesus, we see Jesus and believe the Father exists and everything that the Father wants and gives us, he gives through Jesus. So now he believes in the Father. But wait, this particular scripture is not done. The Bible says that no one can please God for two things. One, he believes that he exists. And what's the second one? He rewards. God wants you to know he is a rewarder. He wants you to know every day of your life he's on your side. He's there to help you. He's going to reward you. He's going to walk this life with you. You're not on your own. He doesn't want you to think you're on your own. Yeah, well, you exist, but so what? That's agnostic. God exists, but he doesn't care. God exists, but he's not personal. You understand? Now, a lot of Christians find themselves in this position. Yeah, God exists, he gave Jesus. God exists, he gave Jesus. But I'm not sure that he wants to heal me. I'm not sure he wants to bless me. I'm not sure he wants to prosper me. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't enough. That this action of Jesus dying on the cross didn't prove to you that he loved you and that he's a rewarder? Shame on you. Shame on you. What does God have to do? What does he have to do to get your attention for you to say, now, wait a minute, yeah, you do exist. And now I see what you've done, Thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's called praise and worship, and that's what we do every Sunday morning. We don't come here in praise and worship at 10 o'clock just because that's what we do. It's just like because you're a Christian, you do, you know, sing songs and jump. No. No, we come here Sunday morning because this is what we're doing. We're looking right through Jesus at the Father, and we're saying, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're a rewarder. I love you, Lord, and I appreciate it. I'm extending my, thank you. Just gratitude, thank you. And Father's pleased with me because I'm exercising faith that he exists and that he's a rewarder. Amen? Did you give my team a good hand clap? Thank you. Let me finish. Since I quoted the scripture, you might as well go to it. We'll just quit there. You got enough, didn't you? Yes. Good enough? Yeah, we'll just quit there. Okay. So here, all of these wonderful things that I've said to you today about God and his love and his provision for you, do you know that it doesn't work for you unless you're a believer? It doesn't work for you. It only works for those who have asked Jesus to be Lord. If Jesus is not your Lord, you're outside looking in. It just doesn't work for you. You can't have any of this until you come into the family, until you ask Jesus to be your Lord, until you receive him as your Lord. When you receive him as your Lord, then all of this becomes part of your inheritance. Okay? So I'm going to invite you today to receive him as Lord. If you haven't as yet, I'm going to invite you to do that. The other thing I want to invite you to enjoy today is this. When I first came to the Lord, I was raised in a nominal church. A nominal church, a denomination. They did not speak in tongues. They didn't believe that speaking in tongues was for today. It just like wasn't part of it. And then I went over to a full gospel church and they started to speak about having the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Well, when I received Jesus as my Savior, when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, okay, the Bible says that Jesus baptizes you. He's the baptizer, baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus wanted me to have the Holy Spirit. In fact, he told the disciples that they should go and wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. That they shouldn't go out and preach. That they shouldn't go anywhere. They should wait until they got the Holy Spirit. It was that important. In fact, the scripture tells us, Jesus said it, that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking such to worship him. So part of our worship ought to be done in spirit. That's believers. This is what we ought to have. Another blessing of having the Holy Spirit is that he can pray, or you can pray, in your tongue, heavenly tongue. And when you do, your spirit man prays. In other words, until you've received the Holy Spirit, your spirit man is mute. Your spirit man can't pray. It's what gives your spirit man voice. Just like your mind, your understanding gives your tongue understanding. You could pray your understanding, but you can't pray in the Spirit until you've received the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us a prayer language. And when we pray that way, we pray, the Bible says, the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. So that's awesome. That's awesome. When I don't know how to pray, I can switch over and pray in the Spirit. And when I do, I pray the perfect will of God, even though I don't know what I'm saying. I have no clue what I'm saying. But because I'm doing it by faith, I'm doing it, okay? I'm doing it by faith. I'm actually speaking this thing out by faith. So it requires faith every time I do it. But it's a gift. Again, I don't have to earn it, don't have to deserve it, but there's one condition. I actually have to be a Christian first. I have to be born again. Then I become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus can baptize me with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said he is the comforter. He's your guide. He's your standby. He's your advocate. You cannot go through life as a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot. If you could, He wouldn't have been given. But God gave the Holy Spirit to us so that we could have His power and be comforted by Him and go through life that way. Isn't that true? Okay. So what I would like...